Well, friends, as we have continued through our series in the book of Proverbs, we now come to a topic that is fairly familiar and well talked about by many of us and by the world around us. We come to the topic of friendship. Friendship, or the friends, are very common topics taken up in our culture, in our society, and in the media itself. If you step back and you think about some of the television shows and movies that have been produced over the last 25 or 50 years, some of them have all centered around the idea of friendship itself. So you think about movies like Fried Green Tomatoes and Steel Magnolias, two of my favorites. No lie, they're great movies. You think about the television show Golden Girls. Most of us know how the song begins. Thank you for being a friend. It was a show all about friendship. Or the show Friends, which I don't recommend. They're pretty bad friends overall. Well, you think about movies that many of them, military movies, are actually movies that are based around friendship and camaraderie. Think about epic movies as well, like Lord of the Rings, which is really just a movie about fellowship and friendship. Or even children's shows like Sesame Street and Bert and Ernie. See, as a culture and as a society, we have no problem idealizing and holding out a view of friendship. We believe friendship to be a good thing, something we all desire, something that is worth pursuing, and we could say, on the whole, we understand to some degree what friendship should look like. But when we step back and look at our actual lives, and if you were to survey many of the people in our society and culture today, they would say that their life lacks meaningful friendship. Though we know what it looks like and we know what we would like to have, many feel they are in great need of true friends. The statistics do not lie in this realm. Loneliness and isolation and depression because of those things are on a rise. Being segregated and cut off from others because of the rise of technology, the rise of what we wrongly call social media, has done nothing but to, in some cases, ruin friendships or prevent friendships, or make them more difficult. We especially see this among men. As men, our culture has force-fed us an idea of what we may call a feminized friendship. So many men do not actually even know what it looks like to be friends with another man. We get weirded out and are scared to ask awkward questions or to offer to even get together. I think even as a pastor, some of the weird looks I've gotten from men who have visited our church, and I've extended the invitation to grab coffee with them. Oh, you want to get coffee with me? What's that about? Friends, what is it that binds us together in friendship? What is this love, if we may call it that, between us, that for many of us makes us closer than siblings? What is a true friend? And how might we be one? As we've been working our way through these themes and topics in the book of Proverbs, we've aimed to lay out a sketch of certain kind of people. And so that's why each of the titles for these sermons has been a person. So we looked at the wise. We looked at the fool. We looked at the humble and the peaceful. We looked at the family. And so each of these sermons, we've aimed to really just give a sketch of who the Proverbs tells us this person should be. What does the Proverbs say, almost like a statue or a mannequin, this kind of person is? So Proverbs 27:19 says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of a man reflects the man." We've aimed not just to look at who these person and people are, but what's at the heart of them. And that's really the hardest part of this series. I don't think I've mentioned this yet, but But really the hardest part of reading and studying and considering and preaching and applying the Proverbs is this idea of allowing these truths to get down to our hearts and to change and to mold and to sometimes prick our hearts where we're in need. The hardest part of preaching through the Proverbs has got to be discerning our hearts and seeing who we really are and coming to terms that God actually does want us to grow. God actually does want us to be somebody. He actually does want us to grow in holiness and in wisdom and reflecting Christ more and more. And He's given us His Word to help push us in that direction. And so today we come to the sketch of the friend. Hopefully on the way in with the order of service, you grabbed one of the scripture sheets that has the list of all of, or most of, the Proverbs that we'll be looking at today. That will help you if you don't want to have your Bible open and be flipping back and forth, which you are more than welcome to do, let me say. If you would like to have your Bible open and would like to try to jump to every proverb I mention, please feel free to do that. If you didn't bring a Bible of your own and you do want to look in a Bible, and we have those pew Bibles there, and the book of Proverbs begins on page 494. But hang on to those scripture sheets because those are going to be useful, and I'll mention each reference as I read through them. But really four things that I want us to think about and look at today as we consider the sketch of the friend. Four ideas. We've had four each week, and it's kind of helped us, give us a guide. And so let me lay them out for you today if you want to jot these down and kind of give you an outline of where we're going to go. Number one, how friendship ought to look. How friendship ought to look. Number two, how we fail at friendship. Number three, how Jesus is the friend of sinners. And number four, how we become a faithful friend. So again, we're just kind of taking that same storyline as we have in each of these series, thought about the standard of God, how we ought to look, how a friend ought to look. We've looked at our failure, our sin, of how we fail at friendship. Then looking at Christ as the friend par excellence. And then finally, how do we walk as Christians in being faithful friends? And my prayer as we think about each of these four is for us to come away with really a biblical picture. I want to, as much as I can, as we study these Proverbs, shed away all of the ideas that our culture has piled on to us about friendship, so we come away with a truly biblical picture of what a true godly friend is, and that we would walk in that picture in the grace of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin then by thinking about how friendship ought to look. The word that the book of Proverbs uses, this Hebrew word, is the word re'ah. And it's the word that's used most often and translated as friend throughout the book. But what's interesting about this Hebrew word is it's also translated at different points as neighbor, depending on the context that's used. A word that might fit the description better in the English language that kind of covers both friend and neighbor is the word fellow. It's not a word we use too often, at least not in kind of our normal everyday language, but it's one worth considering. Fellow. What it reveals and what the Proverbs are aiming to reveal, and we're going to see this as we look at these verses, is this side-by-side nature of this relationship. That to be a friend or to be a neighbor, be a fellow, is to be next to someone in life. It is to be with them, alongside of them. And so each of those words, friend, neighbor, fellow, they all represent this idea of biblical friendship. What it means to be side by side with someone. We might be better to say because it helps us understand the connection to our own life, that when the Bible speaks of friendship, it's speaking of fellowship. And that's kind of an idea I want you to keep in your mind as we work through these thoughts today. So, what do the Proverbs lay out as a truly biblical friend? What is the standard that it gives us? There's many aspects, but Proverbs seems to draw out four very clearly. Number one, a true friend is one who is committed by their own choice. I use those words on purpose. They are committed by their own choice. They are voluntarily bound to you. So consider Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Both of these draw out the devoted nature of true friendship. That a true biblical friend is one who is committed through thick and thin. They are not manipulated or coerced, but have chosen of their own volition to bind themselves to us. Consider all this means in the possible burden that being a friend can be. Not because of sin necessarily, but because of the nature of living in a broken world. That a true biblical friend sticks it out whether you're high or low, whether you have plenty or little, whether you're healthy or sick, whether you're suffering or joyful. True friendship is there no matter what. They are not swayed by our struggles. They're not swayed by our sins even. True friends don't run off when things get difficult for us, but not for them. So that's the first one. Next, we see that biblical friends are concerned and concerned with our holiness and our good. We find a true friend is one that's primarily concerned not with flattering us, not with making us feel special or pandering to us, but they're primarily concerned with our holiness and our lasting joy, not our momentary happiness so much as our lasting joy and our eternal good. In this way, a friend, a truly biblical friend, is a gift from God Himself. So consider Proverbs 27:9. And this is a good one to memorize and meditate on, because on your first reading, you may think it's saying one thing, but after you think about it a little bit more, you see it's saying something even deeper. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Notice where the sweetness comes from. Not just from the friend in general, but from his earnest counsel. And then Proverbs 27:17, a well-known proverb, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And what do these hold out for us? They hold out that true friends have a sweetness to them. And it comes from their help to us. They're blessing us. They're encouraging us. True friends, then, are refreshing and energizing. I know many of you probably even have people in your mind right now that you consider true friends. And what happens to your heart and to your soul at the thought of seeing them? It's gladdened. Why? Because of the sweetness of being together. Often we know our true friends because we long to see them. We long to even share in their struggles with them. That we're willing to receive the friction that comes from their calls to holiness and goodness in our lives. When Proverbs 27:17 speaks of iron sharpening iron here, there's the idea of a hitting together, of a painful nature, of a grinding friction that sometimes happens and is necessary in the life of a friendship, where both come away sharpened. A good example of this and this concern we find in the biblical picture of Jonathan and David. Many of you will know this story in 1 Samuel. Jonathan, the son of Saul, befriends and becomes very close with David, whom Saul, Jonathan's father, hates because of God's electing choice of David as his king. And yet Jonathan walks with David, stays with David, encourages David, even at the risk of his own life. If you have a Bible, let's just turn back there and look for a minute, because it does give us such a beautiful picture. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20. Do you not think that David told Solomon of Jonathan? And that some of the wisdom that Solomon puts down here in the book of Proverbs came from his own father and his father's experiences? 1 Samuel 20, look at verse 12. Here we have Jonathan committing himself to David, really a second time now, to watch out for him and to protect him from his father. And Jonathan said to David, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 20, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you?" Jonathan speaking to David here. "But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And then notice what he says here in verse 16. "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Now, when I spoke earlier about men particularly not understanding what godly biblical friendship looks like, friends, here's a picture of it. Of willing to go to great lengths to serve and to care for and to be there for one another. We're talking about application way at the end, but friends, my prayer for the men of this church is that we would be friends with each other. Real biblical friends. It might do you well to go back and read 1 Samuel 20 again this week. We see here the truly biblical friends' concern rises above the momentary circumstances and passing goodies of the friendship. And it looks with wisdom around the bend of our lives. It's willing to sharpen us even at the cost of awkward conversations and awkward confrontation. And this means giving prayerful advice and practical insight and actual accountability, not like Christian light accountability. But next we see then the final one, the third one, that biblical friends are careful. Biblical friends are careful, particularly with their words and their actions. A true friend is always careful. And by this, I don't mean that they walk on eggshells and are always apologizing or worried about offending. Some of us struggle with that, where we are prone to apologize all the time because we don't want to offend people. That's not the carefulness that I'm talking about here. The carefulness of a friend is calculated in what they say and how they say it and when they say it. So look at Proverbs 22:11. "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." Or think about Proverbs 27:5. "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." You know, what do these proverbs signify? They remind us that words are the most powerful thing in the world. I'll say that again. Words are the most powerful thing in the world. And that by words, worlds are built. By words, kingdoms are toppled. And so the godly friend is careful to speak words that are gracious and promote righteousness and promote purity and promote joy and are encouraging and helpful. This also means that they're able, good godly friends, are able to speak to us in loving rebuke. Their love is not surface level, so as to allow us to go on in chaos and destruction. They watch out for us. A true friend carefully and faithfully speak and do things which may bring us bruising, but will in the end strengthen us more and more. So the Puritan Matthew Henry said, "The physician's care is to cure the patient's disease, not to please his palate." And so we could say that a good godly friend is the same. It's a sign that our friends are faithful indeed if in love to our souls, they will not allow us to wallow in sin, but they'll seek to draw us out of the pit. And finally, consider Proverbs 3:28 and 29. "Do not say to your neighbor,
Go and come again tomorrow, and I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. And then Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And what do we find here? The call of a long-standing friendship that is built upon serving and caring and understanding. Why should we not neglect our father's friend if they are a faithful friend? Because time together in friendship creates firm foundations, creates reliability, creates care and service. These proverbs are not saying that we should not care or love our family, but that in times of trouble, those who are closest to us are our best defenders and caretakers. We understand this. My family in particular, we're about to understand this. My folks live 3 hours away. Megan goes into labor. We're going to call them to come and to take care of the kids, but it's going to take 3 hours to get here. They're a bit far away. And so we have someone we're going to call who could be here quicker, because closeness is one of the key elements of care. These proverbs are helpful because they show that a true biblical friend is marked by their closeness and by their love and their service, bearing with our failings and helping to meet our needs. And so you have those four there. Taken all together then, what is a true biblical God-glorifying friend? Let's give this mannequin some clothes. A true friend then, and here's my definition. If you want to try to write this down, it's pretty long. I can text it to you if you want it. But a true friend is one who loves us purely and without pressure. They love us as a deliberate choice, committing themselves to us and our advancement in every way, even though it may cost them greatly. They have chosen to bind themselves to us, not because of what they might gain or how they may be seen by others, but because they believe God will be glorified and the kingdom grown and greater holiness achieved more together than apart. Like I said, that's a lot. That seems to be what the Proverbs holds out for us here. Thomas Watson, another Puritan, said that love is the queen of graces. It shines and sparkles in God's eyes. And friends, this is no less true in love that exists between true godly friends. Do you have friends like that? Are you that kind of friend? Why don't we see this more, even in the local church? What are the particular sins then that often swirl around our friendships? Let's think about this. How do we fail at friendship? Well, let me give you a few ways that it seems the Proverbs holds out that we can fail at friendship. Number one, we fail at friendship when we are selfish. Oftentimes, we can fail at being true friends from the outset and who we actually choose to be friends and choose to invest in. We selfishly want this friend because of what it will do for us, and instead consider in wisdom, is that the friendship and the relationship I should pursue? Think about Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion, there's another word for friend, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Friends, the reality we find here is that sometimes precious friends do fall into our laps. Sometimes we turn around and we find the person that we are immediately best friends with. That happens from time to time. But let me say, in my own experience, that has not been the norm. No, most often the most fruitful friendships are those that we consider, we pray over, we seek after, and we cultivate. True friendships are born, they are built, they are made, they are cultivated. And so the reality for us is that we must have an eye towards those type of friendships. Children, this particularly will be helpful for you as you grow up into young adulthood. Young adults, as you're stepping into this season of your life, as you step into adulthood, you have some say over who you're friends with.
You have some say over who you invest your life in and allow to be invested in you. And so there are two things that come out of this. Number one, be wise about who you invest yourself in. And number two, pursue being the kind of person that would be a blessing to invest in someone else. This is why we have verses like 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. And I love how Paul puts that at the front of this statement, because it is deceptive. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Why does Paul say it that way? Because sometimes bad company is deceptive and they look like a lot of fun. I can remember a number of times in college getting into a situation and thinking to myself, why am I here right now? Why am I spending time with these people? And I left before things got crazy. Proverbs 22:24 tells us then, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. This prohibition here is not a call to never be friends with sinners. If we were never friends with sinners, then all of us would just be people on islands unto ourselves, right? So what is this prohibition to not make friendship with a man given to anger? The prohibition here is to not deeply invest in one whose sin is going to come back to bite you. It is concerned over the blowback that comes from those who have no self-control over their emotions and feelings. You ever tried to correct someone and got a tongue lashing in return? This is the idea. Which moves us to the next area that we fail in friendship. We fail at true friendship when we are not committed through trial and tribulation, but instead ourselves are easily offended and put off by the shortcomings of another. So Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. What is being said here? That when we are people who are easily offended and quick to quarrel, we close ourselves off. We become like a fortress that no longer can our hearts and our souls be penetrated in friendship and in care and in love. And so the question we must ask ourselves are we quick to be angered? Are we quick to be offended and frustrated by our friends? Do we allow their words or actions to cause us to question them often? Are we prone to being disagreeable, refusing to move, and always assuming the worst about them and the best about us? Do we believe the greatest verse that's not in the Bible, grace for me, but not for thee? Friends, there is the reality that sometimes we can pick bad friends, but sometimes we can be the bad friend. And sometimes we can be the problematic and divisive friend to others. So another way that we fail. Proverbs 16:28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. What a cancer. What an epidemic in the local church. We fail at true friendship when we seek to divide and bring discord in the lives of others, causing them anxiety over one another. One of the biggest pitfalls of biblical friendship is believing the lie that inviting a third or fourth friend into the deep well of friendship will somehow cause the love between us to draw up. When in fact, in the kingdom of God, the exact opposite is true. Some of you may have heard the story of the Inklings, C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and their friend Charles Williams. In his book, C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Four Loves, about the kind of love of friendship, and he speaks of this very thing, of what it looks like to not be a divisive person and how it looks to have a community of friendships instead of just one-on-one friendships. He says, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself,
Lewis says, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Charles, the third friend, had died, and so Lewis writes this, now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Tolkien's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship is the least jealous of loves. Two friends delight to be joined by a third, and three by a fourth, if only the newcomer is qualified to become a real friend. They can then say, as the blessed souls say in Dante, here comes one who will augment our loves. I love getting together with some of you men, but I really love getting together with all you men. There's something special in seeing two of you brothers joke with each other in ways that you don't joke with me. Yet many of us miss this because of things like gossip and slander and friend hoarding. How many churches have been toppled because of these divisive things? Finally, then, we fail at friendship when we are heartless. We fail at true friendship when we use our words to tear our friends down and speak in a way that causes hurt and pain, or uses a friend as a means of heartless humor. And think about Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Let's just stop there, okay? This is a very expressive proverb. This is very vibrant language. Like a man who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Friends, the reality is that in Christianity, there is always a place for humor. I believe that to my core. There is always a place for humor in Christianity. It is a gift from God that we ought to cultivate and exercise just like any other aspect of the human personality. Christians should be the funniest people in the world. But the wrong kind of humor can be a weapon against friendship. It can be a death knell for friendship when we seek to laugh at the expense of others' honor and beauty and respect. This also highlights how we can fail at friendship simply with loose lips. Again, words can build worlds or they can topple kingdoms. And so, particularly children, and wanting to be a good biblical friend, this is something you should step back and ask yourself. Do you find yourself laughing at others because of the way they look or how they dress or how they talk or what they like doing is maybe different than what you like doing, or because he's a boy or she's a girl? Do you find yourself saying mean things to tear others down? Siblings. Really, the Proverbs lays out that you should be the best of friends, and yet how many of us find ourselves yelling at those in our own household? And so we see here a number of ways that we fail at friendship. What do we have when we hold up this image of true friendship with the various ways we can fail? We see that we have not always lived as perfect friends. We see that we have dropped the ball. We see, and friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to hear this. We see that if God were alone to hold up the kind of friend that you have been, He would have enough reason to cast you away in condemnation for all eternity, because none of us has lived up to the standard of God's word when it comes to being a friend.
So examine yourself. What do we find when we see God's standard and our need? Well, friends, we see not only do we need a good example, but we need a true Savior friend. And so let's consider then how Jesus is the friend of sinners. It's not putting it too forcefully to say that Jesus fulfilled all that the Proverbs lays out here when it comes to friendship. And we see this personally, yes, but we also see this in his own life, in the Gospels. The very manner by which Jesus walked out his first advent gives us not only the perfect example of a friend, but displays his glory in the very willingness that he had to humble himself, assuming that which he came to redeem and becoming friends with 12 knuckleheads. I mean, it's the reality of what takes place. In short, he was the perfect friend, and he's exactly the friend that we need. We see this in the way that he called those 12 men to himself. Normal, everyday men, the book of Acts says. He called them unto himself. And he invests his life with them, being with them daily, walking with them. He deeply invests in three of them, it seems, in particular. Peter, James, and John. And even more than that, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, how does John refer to himself? As the beloved disciple. And what does he mean if he doesn't mean that Jesus had the love of a friend when he calls himself that name? Christ was deeply invested in a few friends, bearing with their failings, caring for them, speaking words that were seasoned with grace and no doubt seasoned with humor. Jesus was the perfect friend that Proverbs speaks of. I love the way that Robert Coleman describes this in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, which came out a number of years ago, but I still think is a wonderful book just in laying out evangelism and discipleship from Jesus' own ministry. This is what he writes. He says, having called his men, Jesus made it a practice to be with them. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him. As amazing as it may seem, all Jesus did to teach these men his way was to draw them close to himself. He was his own school and curriculum. But friends, it doesn't just stop with Jesus being the perfect model friend, does it? So we heard today in our assurance of pardon from John 15, 12, and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How had Jesus loved them? Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Not only was Christ the model friend of his disciples, but he was the true friend of all his followers, in that he was willing to give himself over for their sakes and their salvation. Friends, what else is Jesus' death if it is not a friend giving his life up for those who love him and for those that he loves? In Jesus' death for his own, we find the greatest mark and of his love and friendship, that Christ would take those who are opposed to him, those who hated him, those who were his enemies, and would have nothing to do with him. And he would take them and turn them into his true friends by his death upon the cross. Friends, when Jesus says for you to love your enemies, he is the one who has done it fully. The blood of Christ was the horrendous cost of turning us who were once his enemies into his friends. No other act, no other work could accomplish such an outcome, turning enemies into friends. This is the gospel, friends, that Christ died to save sinners. But what kind of sinners? These sinners.
who hated one another, and who are at odds with one another. These sinners who stood as enemies of God and at odds with His wisdom and His ways. Friends, the goodness of the gospel is here. That God, in His infinite mercy and His infinite grace, is that He takes those who are His enemies and He welcomes them in. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus, now as the ascended Christ, is the always present, always caring friend. We are told that He will never leave us nor forsake us. How many of us have been left and forsaken by those that we thought would be lifelong friends? And yet we have a Christ who promises to never go. To never go, even though we are constantly going. We are constantly unfaithful to Him. We are constantly fickle friends of Christ. And yet every time we turn back to Him, He welcomes us in. And this does not make Him a weak Christ by any means. Those of you who have had to fight to forgive friends know how hard it is to forgive a friend who has hurt you and done you wrong. And yet we have a strong Savior who forgives upon forgives upon forgives. And His mercy and His grace never runs out on His friends. And finally, friends, we see that Christ is the perfect friend in His promise to return for us. Those who were once His enemies, He has prepared and is preparing a place for them to feast as friends. John 14:3. We'll get there in the Gospel of John, don't you worry. Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." What a friend. What kind of Savior do we have? One that welcomes us in time and time again, though we time and time again set ourselves up as His enemies. And one who will come again and bring us unto Himself, that we may be friends for eternity. Friends, the only hope of us becoming friends with one another in any biblical sense is to see the one who has been the true friend and the only one who can equip us to be true friends as we turn to Him. So let's close today then by thinking about how we can become a faithful friend. This is really where I want to get into some application. Because if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you have turned to Him and you have repented of your sin, and He has saved you and He has redeemed you and He has given you a new heart. He has given you a new heart and a new life unto friendship. It is a call, dare I say a commandment, of the Lord Jesus Christ that you be a friend and that you have friends. Maybe we should stop calling it church membership and call it church friendmership. I just made that up on the fly. It's not in my notes. I wish I would have never said it. Which brings us to an interesting question. How can we be faithful friends? You think about Lord of the Rings, right? You have Sam and Frodo. And there comes that moment, right, where Frodo can't keep going. And you think to yourself, why doesn't Sam just take the ring and just run to the edge and chuck the thing into Mount Doom and it all burns up and everybody lives happily ever after? I mean, there's that great scene in the movies where Sam cries out, "Frodo, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you." And he carries him up the mountain so that he can do the job that he has been given to do. And friends, this is the reality that we have to come to, okay? If you want to see Sam here as some kind of Christ figure, Jesus is not going to come and turn you into some kind of puppet where He's going to do all of the work and you just kind of sit back and just let Him take care of it all. No, but Christ does promise to carry us in the work of making friends. He does promise to take us from point A to point B. And so, Let me give you three practical ways towards Christian friendship as we are carried along in the grace of Jesus Christ. Proverbs 12:26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. What does this tell us? It tells us that we can never serve one another if we ourselves are stuck in sin and slothfulness. That to be a true friend, we must be holy friends. Have you thought about this? Have you viewed your own pursuit of holiness and humility as a blessing to your friends? That the more holy you are, the more righteous you are, the more devoted to God you are, the bigger blessing you are to your friends. How can we give sound advice to people when the Bible's not running through us? I come to you, brothers, for advice. I don't want what you heard from Joe Rogan or some other podcaster or what you read on the internet, on Twitter. I don't want that. I want the Bible. Holiness is key to being good friends. Friendships blossom where holiness is humbly pursued together. And next, to be good friends, we see that the best friends are church friends. Now, I'm not hating on all of the friends that you have that are outside of our church, but let me make a case here. That the best Christian friendships that we have ought to be born here in this local church. Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor. Proverbs 27:6-8, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. And then this final verse, like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. What truth is it holding out here? That if we try to do things far away and spread ourselves too thin, like a bird that puts itself in danger when it goes too far, so is a man who goes too far from his home. Now, you could make an argument here for doing local ministry and for investing in your home and in the place you live, but that's not the point of this sermon. All I want to say from this point is, if you are convinced that like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home, then we must ask what is hindering our relationships from being the most meaningful and deep friendships here in this place. What might hinder closeness and friendships among church members? Well, friends, things like when you arrive at church and when you depart. It gets this practical. We say this in our foundations class that your greatest ministry as a member of this church is simply showing up. So do you plan to get here early? Do you plan to stay after? Your involvement in the life and ministries of the church. If you're not involved in what's going on in the church, then you should not expect to have close relationships with those who are. Your willingness to open your home and to be in other people's homes. We've tried to set it as a standard in our church that it's not weird for you to invite yourself over. Just got to figure out how time it works out when the floor's clean and the beds are made. What hinders friendships in church? Well, when we hide our sin. And we shield our lives instead of confessing our sin and being in dedicated prayer for each other. Do you focus on seeing others excel in holiness? Sometimes our outside commitments and priorities can actually hinder relationships within a church because we're so committed to doing things outside that the friendships here suffer. If it's true that whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor, what is preventing you from doing that here? One of the greatest encouragements to me as a pastor is to see that happening all the time. And I do see it happening. I have seen it happening more and more in the life of our church, which really leads me to the final call I want to give us today. How are we doing on time? We'll get there. It would seem, taking the Proverbs we've looked at today and the gospel goodness of Jesus Christ, that the call of Christian friendship is the call for both deep and wide friendships. Consider one final proverb. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, what is the contrast here? It is a contrast between acquaintances and deep, lasting relationships. And how are those made? How is it that you can make deep, lasting friendships? Let me give you a formula. Gospel plus time. The only way that we're going to grow in our relationships with each other is that the gospel of Jesus Christ plus time together with that gospel. You see how one pastor have said it. After all, if Jesus, the Son of God, found it necessary to stay almost constantly with his few disciples for 3 years, and even one of them was lost, how can a church expect to do this job on an assembly line basis a few days out of the year? We have 365 days in a year. 52 of those are the Lord's Day. If that's all that we give ourselves to in this place, how can we expect to have deep, meaningful relationships? What does this mean for us? We ought to give ourselves to being together, both in structured ways and organically, kind of spur of the moment, sporadic. We ought to give ourselves to being together in large groups. You made it. And in small groups. We ought to give ourselves to being together at different ages. Don't have time, but I would make an argument here. If I did have time, I'll just simply put it out there. And if some years from now it comes back up, we'll get back to it. But I would make an argument here that the deepest relationships and deepest friendships we should have in the church should be same sex. Men. The closest woman you should be to should be your wife. That's all I'll say. We ought to give ourselves to being together in times of plenty and in times of little. To have these kinds of friendships, we must have Christ as Lord of our lives. We must desire to see others grow in their love and submission to Him too. We must see and relish in the goodness of God's wise ways. It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. Heard that? I also believe that there are no loners in foxholes. When you're in the midst of war, you cannot be the lone wolf, the single hero. God has made us to be brothers and sisters in arms. He has made us to be friends in the fields ripe for harvest. He has made us to be in fellowship in those fields. And friends, have no doubt in your mind about it. We are in a spiritual war. And we must fight. And we must make war on our sin and for the kingdom of God. But we are never called to do that alone. We are called to be friends. We are called to stand arm in arm alongside of one another. Because in the end, what else will heaven be? But a place of love. Love for God and pure and true love for one another. This love, friendship love, is the love that will abide. As we so often sing, O when thou city of God, shall I thy courts ascend, where congregations ne'er break up and Sabbaths have no end. Let us pray. God, we are in great need of true gospel friendships. For some of us here, we are in need of the gospel itself to even begin moving in that direction. We need the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I pray particularly over those among us today who are walking outside of the love of Christ, who are not in Christ and know Christ as the friend of sinners. Oh God, would you move in their hearts now? Would you you take your holy word? Would you pierce them so that they may see Christ as the one who turns his enemies into his friends? And oh God, would you grow us as a church to be true, godly friends with one another? Because this glorifies you. And this is what we long to do. We lift up all of this in Christ, our Savior friend. Amen.